Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Leviticus chapter 11. Verses 41 through 45. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 41 through 45. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat, for they are detestable. For you shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. Our New Testament reading is from Romans chapter 12. I think you'll start to see the connection between these two passages as we read this one. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord God, as we open your word today, we would ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit so that our eyes and our hearts may be open. Help shake us out of our complacency and stir up our lukewarm hearts so that we might love our Savior and live holy lives of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, running water in a stream, and many of you desert babies, you're going to have to think of a swimming pool, okay? Running water in a stream or even a swimming pool is usually, as long as the water keeps running, fairly clean and fairly fresh. But what happens as soon as the water stops running? Well, immediately it begins to get stagnant. It grows algae, it begins to smell bad, and becomes a breeding ground for mosquitoes and disease. But as long as the water keeps moving, it doesn't get stagnant. Well, this is also true of the Christian's spiritual life. As long as the Christian is growing in grace, life continues to be enjoyable and pleasant as we grow in grace and grow in holiness as it moves along. But as soon as the Christian stops growing, spiritual stagnation begins to set in. Now, if you look up synonyms for stagnation, if that's a new word for some of you, some of the synonyms you'll find are still, static, standing, dead, slack, foul, stale, smelly, sluggish, dormant, and dying. Now, as I read through this list of synonyms, I have to ask you, do you ever feel like those adjectives describe where you are in your Christian life? We all feel that way from time to time. And when we do feel that way, it's often because we've stopped growing in grace and our sanctification has come to a slow crawl, or maybe even a temporary stop. Usually when we feel stagnant, the first symptom of that is we begin to feel discontent and we start to blame our circumstances. We don't think that we're the problem. We look outward. We think, well, people aren't being nice to me. My life isn't fair. It's one trial after another. The preaching and teaching of this church has gotten stale and boring. My needs are not being met. No one talks to me. No one appreciates me at work. I'm too highly qualified to do this job that I'm currently doing. I deserve better than this. When we're stagnant in our spiritual lives, these kinds of thoughts and spiritual discontentment and depression set in. And it's not just discontentment with our church, but possibly with everything in our lives. Our jobs, our relationships, the car we drive, the way our children behave or the way that they don't behave. Our discontentment, once it gets going, has no bounds. Well, praise God if you don't feel that way right now. But we have, and we probably will again, as the Christian life is full of peaks and valleys. So what do you do when spiritual stagnation sets in? Or what do you do to keep it from setting in? Well, part of the treatment is to revisit what the Lord says about sanctification, about what the Lord is doing in your life right now. And in just a few minutes, we're going to explain what Paul says about sanctification in Romans chapter 12. Before we do, I want to make sure that we all know exactly what we're talking about here. There's a couple different types of sanctification in the Bible. One is definitive sanctification, and that's setting something apart for a holy purpose, as we are set apart and called holy and to be called out from the world. However, this morning we're going to look at progressive sanctification, which is the process of God making us holy. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, which summarizes this, asks us, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Francis Turretin describes it this way. Sanctification is a real and internal renovation of man, by which God delivers the man who is planted in Christ by faith and justified more and more from his native depravity and transforms him into his own image. He says that sanctification is a complete renovation of our sinful nature, saying, depraved qualities and habits are cast out and good ones infused so that the man desists from evil acts and strives for good. So sanctification is what God is doing in us to make us more like Jesus Christ after saving us from our sins. I like Turretin's word here, renovation. It brings to mind those house shows that many of our families like. You know, Flip and Flop and these kinds of things, where they buy this old decrepit house and then they make it livable again so they can sell it. Well, God has purchased us as depraved sinners, and He's purchased us by the blood of His Son. And now sanctification is that great renovation project of making us holy. So our goal this morning is to better understand what's happening in sanctification as we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we're going to see that sanctification is the cure for our spiritual stagnation. Sanctification is the cure for our spiritual stagnation. And we'll look at this under four headings this morning. That's right, four, not three. I know, risky. Number one, the foundation of sanctification. Number two, the work of sanctification. Number three, the goal of sanctification. And number four, the tools of sanctification. So the foundation, the work, the goal, and the tools. So in Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul calls the Romans to action here by referencing the mercies of God. The mercies of God that Paul is talking about is not just in the immediate context right before it when he's talking about the Gentiles being a part of spiritual Israel. He's talking about all the spiritual blessings in Romans chapters 1 through 11. He's talking about our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification. These are the mercies of God. Paul is placing his call to holiness here in the context of all the benefits that we received when we were united to Christ. And together with justification and adoption, these things form the foundation of sanctification. So in our first point, we want to look at these things as we've been talking about justification and adoption throughout the month. In justification, if you'll remember, that we're declared to be righteous by the work of Christ alone. And we receive that by faith alone. And in justification, we're forgiven for our sins. And Jesus Christ imputes or gives us His righteousness. God is declaring us to be righteous. It's a legal and courtroom transaction. And then after we're declared to be righteous, we move from the courtroom to the living room as God adopts us as His own sons and daughters. And in our adoption as God's children, we receive that spirit of adoption. And we're co-heirs, and we've inherited all the heavenly blessings in Jesus Christ. And this is something that also takes place outside of us and is declared about us and our status and our standing before God. But now in sanctification, that's where we start to show ourselves and show the world that we are adopted sons and daughters of a holy God. We're declared holy and declared to be sons. And now after that declaration, we're being renewed and renovated to look and live like sons of God in every aspect of who we are. Sanctification is not declared something about us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. And now the righteousness of God through sanctification is infused, and we'll come back to that word in just a minute, it's infused into us. Now one way to help us get kind of wrap our minds around what sanctification is to compare it to justification. So those of you that are teaching your children or teachers at school, or you remember back, maybe your teacher's asking you to do this right now, if you make a T-chart, and you put justification on one side and sanctification on the other side, here's how you might fill in this chart. Justification takes away our guilt from sin. Sanctification takes away the pollution of sin. In justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. In sanctification, it's infused into us. Infused means to permeate, to penetrate, to fill us. We're being infused with God's righteousness in sanctification. In justification, we're objectively outside of ourselves, declared to have the status of being innocent. And then in sanctification, we're being made righteous so that someday we will be seen as innocent in our very nature. Justification is a one-time pronouncement and is completed in this life. Sanctification is a process that starts in this life and is completed in the life to come. Justification is all at once. Sanctification is a process that happens over time. In justification, Christ is our surety, meaning He's the one that paid the penalty for our sins. And in sanctification, Christ is our head. As we are united to Him, we are being made more like Him. Our justification occurs first, so that immediately at that point, our sanctification can begin. So God has saved us from our sin for the purpose of being made like Him. We see this purpose and appeal to holiness throughout the Scriptures. We saw it in our Old Testament reading in Leviticus chapter 11, which is just an example of some of those laws that are sometimes hard for us to understand. But we saw the purpose of God's food laws, was so that that people might be set apart and they might be being made holy as God is holy, especially Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. We saw, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For and here's the justification. Here's the saving. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God." Here's the unsaved unto sanctification. "You shall therefore be holy because I am holy." So from the beginning, we see a relationship here throughout the Old Testament that God saved or justified His people in order to sanctify them and to make them holy as He Himself is holy. Sanctification is God's great reclamation project for our whole person, body and soul. This work of sanctification has its foundation then as we're united to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is working in us to renew the image of God that was lost by Adam in the fall. Sanctification is something that God is doing in us. He's changing us specifically into the image of the resurrected Christ, His resurrected Son. That's what God is doing. But we also have a role in sanctification. As we're enabled by the Holy Spirit, we grow in grace and make progress in our battle against sin. This Spirit-enabled obedience is what we see here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, as Paul is calling us to be priests and to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. So again, now we're moving on to the work of sanctification. Verse 12:1 again, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So in this verse, we see our part in our sanctification. First of all, we see that we are a kingdom of priests because we are doing the offering up of our bodies, and not just our bodies, but our whole person. Sanctification and the pursuit of holiness is not just about changing the way we think, but it's changing our whole person. It's about body and soul being renewed in the image of God. We're to offer up our whole person as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was killed, burned up. It ceased to be. The sacrifice of our lives is to be a continual dying to sin. Dying to sin is something that we strive to do until we rest in our graves. This sacrifice that we offer up of ourselves is to be holy and acceptable to God. Our lives are to be perfect as God is perfect, just as the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament was to be free of defect. This is the life that God calls us to as Christians. Now we know that in this life, we never achieve that perfection and that we fall far short of it. But by God's grace, we're to strive to live lives that are worthy of being called a son or daughter of God. The offering up of our whole lives as continual and acceptable sacrifices to God is called our spiritual act of worship. Now, some translations render this phrase as reasonable service, which is also a perfectly fine way to render this verse based on the Greek vocabulary there. And there's a lot of discussion and support for each way: spiritual worship, reasonable service. If we do consider it reasonable service, we're looking at the words reasonable, it communicates that worship is something that involves the whole person, that it's both the mind and the heart. If we render it spiritual worship, it communicates the offering up of our whole lives then in gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that this is what is appropriate to do. Either way, both translations get at the truth here, that this is what we're to do, is to actively and continually offer up our whole selves as a living sacrifice. And this is a picture then, this continually dying to sin, continually becoming more holy and blameless. This is a picture of us dying to sin. It's a picture of our battle against sin. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, mostly in section 2, it summarizes or describes our role in sanctification. And I'm not quoting it, I'm paraphrasing it here. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, describes this battle in sanctification as a battle fought, first of all, in union with Christ and in the strength of the indwelling Spirit by the Word of God. And it's a battle where over time, sin is destroyed in us and weakened. And as sin is destroyed and weakened in us, the practice of holiness increases. In this life, the confession describes this process as an irreconcilable war where our spirit wars against the flesh. In 12:2 now, we see a little more detail of this battle, but we also start to see some of the goal of sanctification in this life. In 12:2, we see, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul gives us two commands here. One is positive and one is negative. The negative command is, do not be conformed to this world. It's a call to nonconformity, just like the Lord gave His people in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 18 and in many other places, God calls His people to be different and distinct from the Canaanites around them. God's people should look different than the people of the world. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells His disciples to look different than the pagans and the Pharisees as they practice their piety. The Christian's not supposed to be like a chameleon that blends in perfectly to all its surroundings and you can't even tell it's there. The Christian is to stand out to the world. And Paul follows this up with a positive command saying, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I want to focus on that phrase, be transformed there. The word translated for be transformed is metamorphao, which is where we get, you can hear the word in it, sounds like metamorphosis, right? And we think of caterpillars and butterflies. Well, you're on the right track there. This radical change in nature is describing what's taking place in the life of the Christian through sanctification. And the word rendered here, be transformed, is a passive and it's an imperative. And here's what that means. It's an imperative, that means it's a command. It is something that we are to do and participate in. We are to participate in our transformation as the Spirit of God brings it about in us. And that's the passive aspect. If it's passive, that means it's something being done to something, to someone. Okay? If you're being transformed, there's a passive aspect to that. There's someone else working in you. So we are to have a role in this, but and we're commanded to pursue this transformation, but it's also something that God is working in us. And every single day, He makes progress in this. We participate in this transformation. God renewing us into the image of His Son. We pursue holiness. God is making us holy. But this holiness here is not just something that's a pre-fall holiness. We're not just trying to get back to the garden before the fall, before there was sin. But the holiness that we're striving for, and that's the goal, end goal of our sanctification, is not a holiness that can be corrupted, as Adam was corrupted. It's an incorruptible holiness that's earned for us by the second Adam, by Jesus Christ. And the work of sanctification here, it's not back to that garden event. It's renewing us in the whole man in the image, not of that Adam, that pre-fallen Adam, but renewing us in that image of the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. Paul references this in passages like 2 Corinthians 3:18. This makes sense when we think of this transformation into the image of the risen Christ when we read these words. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, there it is again, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So even right now, we are being transformed into the image of the resurrected Christ from one degree of glory, earthly glory, to heavenly glory. That's the work of sanctification that's happening in you as Christians right now, being transferred from one glory to another. Now, our sanctification then is a process. That process began at justification. But we know that the end of that process will not be complete until the Lord Jesus comes again and we receive our resurrection bodies. That's the ultimate end of our sanctification. But for now, let us not overlook the earthly goals of sanctification that we see in the second half of verse 2. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the goal of sanctification in this life then, while we wait for glory, is to look less and less like the citizens of this age and to look more and more like citizens of the age to come. What that looks like over time, there are wills, the way we think about life, the way we think about this world, the feelings of our hearts, all these things over time will slowly align more and more to the way God views the world. We'll become better at discerning the will of God, the will of God in His holiness and righteousness. Now, it's exciting to know that, hey, here's something we get to do. We are completely passive in so many things, but the Lord does call us to engage in our sanctification as He works in us by His Holy Spirit. And we can be encouraged that every single day we're being made more and more like the image of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And our role here is we daily fight against sin and we change the patterns of our thoughts. This isn't just something that we wake up and decide to do someday. The Lord's given us tools, and this is our fourth point, are the tools of sanctification. The Lord's given us several aids in our spiritual growth and our battle against sin. And we should utilize and become as skilled as we can at using these tools. Now, these are five tools. Well, it is baseball season, so I'm going to give you a baseball reference in honor of baseball, the playoffs here. If you think of those of you that know in baseball, you have five tool prospects, right? They're rated, and if they're a five tool prospect, that means that they're fast. That's one tool. They can throw. They can hit for power. They can hit for average, and they can field their position. So these are kind of we want to be five tool prospects, five tool Christians, and these are the tools that aid us in our sanctification. And we'll talk about each one briefly. It's the Word, the sacraments, prayer, fellowship, and God's providence and plan in our life. These are the five tools that we have access to in our sanctification. And the primary tool that the Lord Jesus uses to sanctify us is the reading and preaching of the Word of God. In John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And in Acts 20:32, we read, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We must constantly read the Word of God and take advantage of every opportunity that we have to hear the Word of God preached and taught in our church. The Spirit uses the Word of God. This is the primary tool in our sanctification. The second one is faithful observance of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In our baptism, we're exhorted to remember our baptism or improve on our baptism. All that means is that we look back to the Lord saving us and claiming us, and by God's grace, we strive to live like children of the King, continually striving to leave sin behind. That's what it means to improve on our baptism. And the Lord's Supper not only reminds us of our Lord's broken body and shed blood, but it points forward to that great marriage supper of the Lamb in the new creation. And as we think on these things in the Lord's Supper, we're further sanctified and encouraged as we experience sweet union and communion with Jesus Christ and with each other at the Lord's table. Thinking of that eternal feast, that marriage supper of the Lamb, helps us to get out of the thinking of the patterns of this world and thinking in the patterns of the world to come. Our third tool is prayer. Prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And not just private prayer, but prayer together with the saints and public prayers. As we offer up and as you hear other people pray together, that encourages us, that strengthens us, that emboldens us. The Lord hears our requests and the Spirit of God as we pray. And as we hear other people pray, the Spirit of God aligns our hearts and desires with the hearts and the desires of the Lord Himself. Fourth is the fellowship of the saints. These tools are meant to be used and mastered in a Christian community. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Something special happens when we meet together, when we gather together, when we worship together and spend time together. Iron sharpens iron, and we encourage each other and spur each other on, not just to good works, but increasing in holiness. And the fifth tool is God's providence in general. Think of the various vocations that the Lord has called you to, whether that's in your employment, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, grandson, granddaughter, a neighbor. If you're a Christian, through these various vocations and life experiences and all of these struggles, the Lord is also using them to conform you to the image of His Son. Many times a difficult trial or a most challenging boss are some of the most effective means to help us grow in grace and to increase our progress in sanctification. So our sanctification, then, it is a wonderful work of God's Spirit in us that makes us more and more like Jesus Christ every day. And if you're being sanctified each day, even when it doesn't seem like it, over the long haul, you'll experience a little more victory over sin. And you'll resemble our risen Savior a little more each day as we use these five tools and become five-tool Christians. However, you cannot grow in grace if you are not united to Jesus Christ. You cannot be made more like the image of the risen Christ if you don't belong to Him. You will not experience the wonders of sanctification if you have not first been forgiven of your sins and proclaimed to be a son or daughter of God. And if you're not in a Bible-believing church, if you're not a Christian, if you're not in a committed Christian relationship where these tools can be lived out, your sanctification is going to be non-existent if you don't know Jesus Christ. And it's going to be severely stunted if you're not learning to live these tools out in the context of a congregation. And if you're not being made more and more like Jesus Christ, who are you being made more and more like? You're increasingly being made after the patterns of this world. Your father is either God the Father or the devil. If you're not being made more like Jesus Christ, you're being made more like Satan himself. To experience life in the power of the Holy Spirit, to experience the joys that we described here of being transferred from glory to glory, you must first repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. The call to faith and repentance doesn't stop there. If you say, I do believe, Jesus is my Savior, then look for a group of saints to unite yourself to, where you can be sanctified, where you can grow together in a community of faith. If you desire to be holy as God is holy, so that you can dwell with Him for eternity, repent of your sins and find a group of Bible-believing Christians to unite yourself to. And Christians, after looking at these verses today, we can all start to see what the cure is for our spiritual stagnation. We see that as we take up the responsibilities in our sanctification, that we're going to grow in grace. That God is going to continue to remove the pollution of sin from us. And eventually He's going to complete that great renovation project that He started. But the Lord also uses means to sanctify His people. He uses the instruments and tools that we talked about. The Word, sacraments, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, and even the very struggles of our lives. By God's grace, let us strive to be five-tool Christians. I am encouraging you this morning. If you feel stagnant, if you feel like you're not growing, reflect on what God is doing for you in Jesus Christ. Figure out which tools you better need to utilize to help increase your growth in grace. And as we're looking for encouragement and motivation to fight that difficult battle of sin, ultimately we look to Jesus Christ. We look to Christ remembering that He paid for our sins so that we might be declared righteous and be children of God. And for motivation, we also look toward that end goal. We look to what we're being transformed into. And that because you're united to Christ in His death, you're united to Him in His resurrection. And God is at work in you, conforming you to the image of His Son. You're being transformed from something temporary and earthly to something eternal and heavenly. Sanctification is a battle. It is a struggle. It is painful. But when Christ comes again, we will see that the battle was well worth it when our sanctification is completed in the blink of an eye. And in that day, we will not only be declared righteous, but we will actually be perfectly righteous and holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we think about Your work in us right now, as we think about Your work in sanctification, I would ask that those of us that are discouraged, that feel stagnant, that are discontent, that are depressed, I would ask that You would comfort them this morning. Comfort them to know that You are indeed at work in them despite how they might feel. And encourage them to avail themselves more and more to the means of grace. And Father, we thank You also for the encouragement that we have as we look back over the years. And we can see our growth in grace, even if it's slow sometimes. We thank You so much that You are indeed working in us. And we praise You when we look toward the future to see what we will become. In His name we pray. Amen.